Romans chapter 6 tonight. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the good services we've had already today and for the moving of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the word that went forth in the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the morning worship service, Heavenly Father, for the privilege that we've had to hear your voice in the call to missions for our church in the coming year. And we look forward to that fellowship that we'll have in the ministry you've called us to. We thank you for that, dear God. And I ask for your filling tonight to help me to minister the word to your dear church. And I pray you would edify the church, build them up, dear God, by your Spirit and by your word for your glory. And be with my dear wife in the nursery, fill her with your Spirit, and use her, dear God, and to help her caring for the children tonight. And Lord, we do thank you. We do praise you. We want to pray for those who are in Sutherland, Texas, and those who are grieving over the loss of loved ones, people who gathered to worship you, dear God. Many of them have gone home to be with you, and all those born again are with you now at this time. And it's hardest on the ones left grieving. And I pray you'd give them that grace that only you can give. I pray that you'd help them, Father, and help us as a church to know, God, how to minister in this day and age, and just how you'd have us to be. We do pray for thy safety and thy care. We thank you for many years of that already. What a blessing it is. We have been to know that love and that care. And God, we do pray that you'd help us get the gospel out, that such troubled souls might be saved, might find hope in you, not come to that point of despair as that one did there. Father, help us with that as well, getting that gospel out. It's the only answer for the evil nature of man. And we need to share it more and to share it in love and in wisdom and in boldness as you give us those opportunities. Father, we do pray. We do ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. All right. Well,
what happened there? What did I do? Here we go. Oops. Okay. Thank you. I hit the wrong one. Thank you, Brother Dennis. Let's see. There we go. And now, there we go. All right.
Jack Webb, Sergeant Friday. What was the other guy's name? I can't remember writing. Henry Morgan, Harry Morgan. Bill Gannon, that was his partner. Dragnet in the late 60s. And he would go to solve the case, and they'd begin to give him the whole story, and he would say, "Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts." And just want the facts. And you know, sometimes to be founded well in our Christian life, we just need to realize the facts, amen? And that's what we're going to see some of here in this portion of Romans. Romans chapter 8, we see the practice of sanctification. Talks about having great victory in the Christian life. We find in that chapter that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. We find in that chapter that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Romans chapter 7, backing up, we see that struggle. That's where Paul said, "The good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do." We see that struggle. like the one Indian that was saved said, talked about the wrestle between the old nature and the new nature, said, it's like two dogs are fighting in me. Which one wins? The one we feed the most. And that struggle that goes on. So we see that the sanctification in Romans 8, the victory, the sanctification, the struggle of it, we see the practice of sanctification, Romans 8, the victory. The problem of sanctification, Romans 7, the struggle with it. Romans 6, we see the precepts of sanctification, or the foundation of it, some facts that we just need to know. That will help us live a more victorious Christian life. Sometimes we just need to learn the facts. Remember years ago training in the chemical class? You know, you need to learn about the chemicals that are on your job site, and we had to do that when I was working at HP and such, and how they react to atmospheric conditions around you. Some chemicals, obviously, you wouldn't put, they catch on fire. You wouldn't put them out with water. You don't put electrical fire out with water, okay? Just different things. You're cleaning up battery acid. You put what? Baking soda on it. What's the word for it? Neutralizes it. Thank you. So it's not going to burn your skin and such. Why? That's knowing the facts about it. That helps you. Knowing those facts. The struggle with the old man versus the new. Two pulling in different directions. We need to choose which one we're going to follow daily, moment by moment. Whether to sin or not to sin. To do right or not to do right. But we do know in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the scripture says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants us drawing closer to him. And he's made a way and provided for us to be able to do that. All throughout the book of this chapter in Romans, we see the facts. Look at the beginning of verse 6. Know ye not, just something to know. Verse 3. Know ye not. Look at the beginning of verse 6. Knowing this. Beginning of verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead. Look at verse 16. Know ye not. Don't you know this? Know this. Know this. So we're going to look at the facts that will help us in our sanctification, in our walk as believers. There are spiritual facts or laws that will impact your life or mine. You can choose to believe them or not, but they're still true. They're still facts. Someone said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, you didn't need all that. It's just God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, okay? Or I believe it. When God says it, that settles it, amen? And that's the way it is with some of the facts that we just need to learn. You can choose to ignore them, but they're going to affect your life. You can choose to ignore the law of gravity. But you know what? It's going to work the same with you as it does with everybody else. So don't try to step out your window for a shortcut, all right? You're going to fall to the ground whether you believe in gravity or not, okay? Whether you choose to honor that or not. There's some spiritual laws that are the same. We would be wise to make the choice given in verse 17 of Romans 6. God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. Have obeyed that but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being that made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Obeying from the heart. How did you get saved? You obeyed from the heart. We just sang, when I heard the Spirit's wooing, then I invited him in. And what? I obeyed and believed the gospel. We got saved. Same way we walk with God. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, what? So walk ye in him. Just believing his word, as we believe and obey, we get that, whatever the command may be, we get that blessing that goes with it. Fact is, you can make your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. They come with it. And so we have to learn about that. We have to make those right choices. Obey from the heart the doctrine of God. A key verse in Romans 6 would be verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's that saying? Reckon this. In all the decisions of life, in all the paths that you take, reckon it, count on it, figure it in, Get it settled in your mind. Remember it, that you are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. By the way, that's a fact. Whether you believe it or not, when you got saved, whether you believe it or not, you're dead unto sin, and you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, what that means as the sermon progresses. So first of all, learning these facts will help us. Number one, remember your deliverance in Christ. Number one, remember your deliverance in Christ. Verse 17, God be thanked, yet ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Fact! You are freed from sin. What's that mean? You're freed from the penalty of sin the moment you got saved. And by the way, you're freed from the power of sin. You don't have to sin. Before you got saved, you and I could say the devil made me do it. After we got saved, we can never say that again. We can yield to God as much as we desire. And God works that out. It doesn't happen like that. I understand that. It takes time. It takes the working of the Spirit and God changing us from within. He's working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. But we can draw closer to Him. Remember your deliverance in Christ. And not necessarily what you've been delivered from, but what you've been delivered to. What you've been delivered to. We are freed from the slavery of sin. Why? So that we can serve Christ. That's a fact about your life now if you're a believer. You've been delivered to serve Christ. And so your life and my life will go better if we'll fit in that groove, amen, and say, this is what I'm here to serve Christ. He saved me to serve Him, by the way, to serve Him in love. In Romans 6:13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Before we got saved, we looked at sin with our eyes. We did sin with our hands. We thought sin with our brain. We went to sinful places, walked to sinful places with our feet. Those are our members. The Bible says when you're saved, you yield your members to sin. But now what? Yield your members to what? He goes on to say there neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so we are to yield ourselves to God. We're going to obey one or the other. Romans 16 says, know ye not. Now here's a fact. That to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the power of sin. God has dubbed you and positioned you as a servant of righteousness. That's a fact. And God wants us to recognize that. We can choose that course we're going to take, but we can't choose the consequences. If we choose sin, we will get all the death sin can bring us, likely. Once you're saved, sin can't bring you spiritual death. You're delivered from that immediately. But sin can bring... Listen, a Christian can suffer everything a lost person can except for one thing, going to hell. For John 5:24, that promise, you're passed from death unto life. You shall not come into condemnation. Christian can never be possessed by the devil. They can be oppressed by the devil. But the devil can't own what God owns, amen? And so a Christian can't be possessed by the devil. We can sin and we can suffer all the heartaches of sin except for hell. And in that sense, a Christian can experience hell on earth, okay? I guess if you want to put it that way, if we choose to. There was a TV show used to be on called Truth and Consequences. And the contestants, if they didn't know the truth, they had to what? Suffer the consequences. And many times it'd be, they'd have to get dropped in a big old, pool of jello or something. Who knows what it might have been. But it was rather funny to watch. But listen, we know the truth. God has shown us the truth. And now we can avoid the consequences that sin would bring, those wrong choices. I remember since I lived in... here in Oregon, I've learned to lakes. I do my fishing at lakes and reservoirs. That's where I like to fish. It's nice and calm. The water's there. The fish have been fed in the hatchery, so they're trained to bite my bait. So I catch more fish. So I like that kind of fishing. I lived in Florida for 15 years. Went out fishing the ocean, and I couldn't catch nothing. I mean, there's a lot of fish in the ocean from what I've read and seen. But I couldn't catch anything. We had some friends that could catch stuff, but I couldn't catch anything in the ocean. When I grew up, I fished in mountain streams. And some of those streams, you go up there, I mean, that water is clear. And by the way, it's cold, okay? And, a deep hole in one of those streams, 5 feet, that was deep, if there was a hole like that. And, well, we'd go up to the stream, and by the way, you had to sneak. Because when you can see them, they can see you too, okay? And a lot of times, you go up that stream standing up, that fish sees you, under the log he goes, Well, you'd sneak up and see the big old trout there just sitting in the current, waiting for his next dinner. And you cast, and we would catch, as kids, we'd go out and catch grasshoppers. And that's what we used for bait. And they land on that water, and those legs would just kick, And boy, those fish, we caught a few trout on those. They couldn't resist that. But we'd cast that in upstream, and that grasshopper would come down there, that fish would come out. He'd float up to it, and she'd come back along. And maybe the third or fourth cast, finally the temptation was too much. And if you had the hook hid well enough, he'd come up and he'd get it. You could watch the whole thing. It was pretty. Sometimes he even jerked up too fast because you saw it coming, and because it was so clear. But many times you go up there and that old trout, he was a smart one, but hooked a time or two. He'd get up there and you'd see that hook. And you know what? You ain't gonna get him. You're not gonna get him with that. Why? Because he saw the hook. And when you got saved, God now shows you sin has a hook, doesn't he? He shows us by the Word of God and by His Holy Spirit. It may look good, but you know what? We know better, don't we? And there's a hook to it. And we don't have to bite on that anymore. We used to be fooled by the devil, but we don't have to be fooled by the devil anymore. God has saved us. Our deliverance in Christ. He's delivered us from a grueling master, that we might serve a gracious master. Sin is a master that draws your strength from you and your life from you. The wages of sin is death. The devil, the thief, cometh not what? But for to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what sin brings. And that, don't we see that? Don't you see that in the face of the alcoholic? In the face of the drug addict? In the faith of the body and the countenance of the meth addict? We see that, how sin destroys and hastens that death, that grueling taskmaster of sin that takes away our strength, takes away our life. He delivered us from that master to a glorious and gracious master, to a master what? Who gives us life and strength. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one whom we serve. Isaiah 40, verse 29 and following. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God gives us that strength that we need. What we've been delivered to, we need to remember, it's a fact. That we are servants of righteousness. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Fact! Believe it or not, Christian, you have been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ right now. And you are to be reigning in His kingdom. He's your King, He's your Lord, and you are to be reigning under His power in this life. The Bible says those that are saved shall what? Reign in life by one. That's Jesus Christ. That's a fact. We're living in His kingdom, even right now, His spiritual kingdom, and we are to be reigning in that kingdom, getting victory over our sin, being the Christians God has called us to be, being that virtuous veteran Christian that we talked about this morning, reigning by that power of God. And thank God for that. Galatians 5:13, Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only not use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so we serve one another. And I hear about deeds of service and goodness about God's people outside of this church during the week and stuff. It goes on, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that blessing, both to one another and to neighbors and to the lost. And I'm thankful for that. So remember your deliverance in Christ. What's another fact? Remember your death with Christ. Remember your death with Christ. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Into his death. Verse 4. We are buried with him by baptism into death. You see that? And look at verse 6. Knowing this fact, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Listen, if you're a Christian, fact. You are dead to sin, positionally. And law has no power over you. Look at verse 2. Paul had preached about the wonderful grace of God. And verse 1, some would say, Paul's answering a question about people who think that people under grace, they'll just go ahead and sin then if they're saved forever. But Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, what? That are dead to sin, live any longer therein? If you're a believer, fact, you are dead to sin. In the way the Bible is talking about it here. The old man, the old nature, is crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Verse 6 there, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. It's interesting. What does that word destroyed mean? I don't know about you, but I still got my hands and legs here. And by the way, I sense that my sinful nature is still alive once in a while. How about you? And what's it mean by destroyed? Well, destroyed there means rendered inoperable. Rendered inoperable. It's the same word translated put away in 1 Corinthians 13:11. That says this, 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, what? I put away childish things. Now that I have become a man, childish things just don't work anymore. Because I'm changed. I remember going to Georgia with my parents just as a little kid, and my dad had a friend that raised bird dogs, and he had a summer home in Georgia, and we'd go down there. And I remember as a little kid, him buying me one of those. You ever see one of those horses that's just a stick with a horse head on it? And I'd ride that thing all over the place, I'll tell you. And I'd ride that thing, and they had the sand outside, and the sand spurs and all that. But I'd ride that horse all around. But you know what? That wouldn't do for me today, would it? Why is that? Because I'm a man, okay? It doesn't work anymore. I put away those things. See, I'm changed. And you know, those things that you and I did before we got saved, they don't work anymore. Amen. You can go ahead and try it. By the way, I'd go ahead and try ride that horse, couldn't I? But you, I mean, some of you are laughing just trying to just picture it in your head. It'd be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? You know, and it's the same way with a Christian. When they try to go back and live the way they did before. Yeah. It's just as foolish. It doesn't work. God has changed you. It's inoperable. That's not going to work anymore for you. Because God has a better plan for you. He didn't save you and then just decide he's going to let you go and see what happens. He's going to work in your life and my life because he loves us. It's not going to work. It's not going to work for you, Christian. You are a new creature, by the way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what's it say? He is a new creature. That's a fact. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a fact. Whether we believe it or not, as a believer, that means everything different for you. What God does with you in sin when you're a lost person is different now than what God does with you in sin when you're a saved person. See, when you're a lost person, he is concerned about what? Getting you saved, amen? And bringing you to the gospel. But now that you're a saved person, what's he concerned about? Making you like Jesus Christ. Making me like Jesus Christ. And he's working everything toward that realm. He wasn't trying to make any lost people like Jesus Christ. He's trying to get them saved. Trying to help them understand that they need him. They need to trust that faith. But we are a new creature. We have a new relationship to God and sin. The old man who could revel in sin has been rendered inoperable. You see, the old nature could have some degree of enjoyment and such and continuance in that sin. The old nature, blind and degenerate, indulged in sinful pleasures. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, the scripture says about those who were false teachers sneaking into the church, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. So involved in sin that looking forward to doing it in the daytime. Don't even care about all the people that can see and such. That old nature could kind of revel in sin like that, in sinful pleasures. The old nature could kind of revel in sinful prosperity. In Psalm 73 and verse 8, talked about the ungodly. They do what they want, and they say in Psalm 73, verse 11, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. There are some people, you know, that's all they want, riches. And by the way, they get more and more and more. They increase. And they think they're living the life, you know, but they're not. But they go for that sinful prosperity. There's the old nature could revel in sinful pride. In Psalm 10:3, it says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous. Did you hear that? The people bless those who can make a lot of money. And by the way, those who just want a lot, those who have a lot of money and want a lot more, they say, that's what life's all about. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And so we see the new man, the new creature in Christ, can never relate to sinful pleasures, prosperity, or pride again in the same way. Because God has forever changed that. The body of sin has been rendered inoperable, been destroyed. New creature has been converted, different. Holy Spirit now lives within and becomes grieved at sin. Before God saved God was working to save us from the penalty of sin. Now that we're saved, he's working to save us from the practice of sin. So he saved us from the power. The power is there. We can get victory. But what? It's our faith that needs to grow. It's our desires that need to be changed. And God's working in that to change us. It's like the farmer that converts his gasoline tractor into a diesel and then forgets and pours gasoline into it, expecting to achieve the same results. What's going to happen? He's going to have problems. First of all, gasoline's going to make the diesel prematurely ignite in the piston there. That's going to cause you probably some major piston problems and engine problems. It's probably going to ruin the fuel pump. The moisture to the gasoline that draws into the engine is going to ruin the injectors and such. It's going to be a mess. See, because once the tractor's been converted to diesel, you can't do the same thing with it before it was converted. You see, it doesn't work. It brings destruction to it because why? Because it's been converted. And the Christian can't go back and do the same things again. It doesn't work. It's inoperable. Did you know, after I got saved, I felt ashamed if I went back and tried to do some of the sins I did before, I felt ashamed I never felt before. It wasn't there before. I mean, I never had a second thought about smoking a cigarette or maybe drinking some alcohol or something, or doing some kind of a drug before I was saved. But when I endeavored to go back some of those things at times as a newborn Christian, guess what? There was something there that wasn't there before. There was something in me that didn't like that. And I remember my friend. Jack, Tracy's husband, just passed away. He got saved right on his deathbed. I remember he drank all his life, ended up dying of cancer, and went up to light a cigarette one time, couldn't light it. And Tracy said, well, I don't know what's happened. He says, I think somebody's trying to tell me something. Didn't bother him before, but there's a change. There's a change. And God makes that. He's rendered it inoperable. Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And that has made our old nature inoperable. You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he is absolutely righteous. And he took our sins upon him. And when he died upon the cross, he became an illustration. He obviously bought our salvation through that. But also became an illustration of what happens when we, as having been declared righteous in the eyes of God, endeavor to put sin upon ourselves. What did Jesus face on the cross? He faced shame. We are looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:22, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. We as believers go back into sin. There's going to be shame there. There's going to be shame there. In Romans 6:21, talks about in our old life, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What fruit? What ultimate gain did you have in those things? By the way, you're ashamed of them now. And you'd be ashamed to go back to them. What else did Jesus, taking our sin upon him and being righteous, experience on the cross? Despair. Despair. What did he cry in Mark 15:34? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know, a Christian living in sin, you know what they feel many times along with their shame? Despair. They feel forsaken of God. And sometimes we'll experience that if we're willfully walking in sin. What else did Jesus experience on the cross when he took our sin upon him? He was a carpenter. By the way, I believe he was probably a strong one. I believe he was a hard worker. He would have done the job the best that he could. And by the way, they didn't have the power tools that we had these days. He was likely a pretty rough fella. The Bible says when you looked at him, there wasn't anything that would make you take a second look at him. Nothing beautiful about him. Nothing that would make you desire him. Nobody would say, now there's a handsome man. The best we can tell from the way the Bible describes him, he was ugly. You wouldn't give him a second look. But you know what? He was a hardworking carpenter. And he was strong, but you know, when he was carrying that cross, he was weak. He fell under the weight of it. And sin can bring us physical weakness in our bodies, and even death. Jesus eventually died on that cross, didn't he? It can bring us physical death if we continue in sin as a believer. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that. Those who are abusing the Lord's Supper, God chose to take some of them home. He said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many what? Sleep. They weren't condemned to hell, but God said, I'm taking you home. You're going to die today. And they died, and they're with the Lord. So sin can bring those things. And then finally, what else do we need to know? Just things that help it. Remember your delight in Christ. Remember your delight in Christ. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. When I wasn't saved, I didn't know or care a thing about righteousness. And if I did, it was just for my own pride. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? What could you show? What real gain in life did you have? Nothing. Nothing. But look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become what? Servants to God. That's a fact. You have your fruit unto holiness. That's a fact. You know where you find fulfillment of life, believer? And here's a fact. Whether you believe it or not, here's a fact. You find fulfillment of life in holiness, in drawing closer to God. And we can do with what we want, but that fact will never change now that you're born again. And if we want to find fulfillment in life, we're going to have to seek God. God has made it that he has fixed us that way, okay? And we'll only find it. We'll only find it in him. The only things that can truly satisfy the believer are the things of Christ, things that pertain to holiness. In yielding to Christ and righteousness, we are freed from shame. 2 Timothy 2:15, stated that show thyself approved unto God, what? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We find joy seeking to draw closer to Christ through holiness. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what that blessed means? Happy. Happy. Joyful. We find joy. We find joy. If you keep my commandments, John 15:10, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And you only find it, believer, in following him. God fixed it that way. And whether we believe it or not, these are the facts. And if we'll be wise, if we'll build upon them, amen, and seek God accordingly. What else do we find? We draw closer. We find assurance, not despair. 1 John 2:3, John writes, hereby do we know that we know him. isn't that a good thought? I want to know that I know that I'm saved. I want to know that I know Jesus, okay? Hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. If it's something that, and by the way, the scripture says his commandments are not grievous. We look forward to being more like Jesus. We look forward to being an honest person. We look forward to loving our wife, loving the husband. Look forward to being that testimony. Look forward to being that friend that God would call us to be, to prayer, to those things that God would call us to. Look forward to those things. Living for the fruit of righteousness instead of feeling. For the fruit of faith, not the feeling of the flesh. That's where God has us, where God has put us. And many times in the choices that we make, we ought to think about how will you feel about what you do. When you do something today, how will you feel about it tomorrow? When you think something, say something, share something, go somewhere today, how will you feel about it tomorrow? Will it be something we regret? Jesus Christ came to the cross for the future. He said, we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He wasn't looking forward to the cross, but he was looking forward to you and me being in heaven with him because of it. That's love. That's love. And thank God for that. So in closing, there's two natures calling. There's two natures calling you if you're saved. Both are making promises. Only one can keep them. One is inoperable. The flesh is calling you, saying, come, have all the joy you want. Come, you'll find happiness this. But the flesh is a liar. It's destroyed. It's inoperable. It can't fulfill the promises to you, Christian. The only one that can fulfill the promises to you in fullness of life is the Holy Spirit. And the promises of the Word of God. Colossians 3:5. For ye are dead, and your life is what? Hid with Christ in God. I died in Christ. I lost my life, preacher. I lost my life. Where can I find it? It's hid in Christ with God. As you draw closer to God, as I draw closer to God, we'll find this is the fullness of life. This is for, that's where God put my life. It's right in the shadow of Jesus. It's right in follow. That's where he safely stored my life. And God says, now you want to know full life? Go after it. Because that's where I put you. You're in my kingdom. You're my child. Your old flesh is inoperable. New nature's in you. You are a new creature. Your fruits are toward holiness. And God says, you go after him, you'll find him. And you'll find, and I'll find, what life, that abundant life that Christ, that God has for us through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these facts. And God, so many times, especially as young Christians, we try to act like it won't matter if we consider those things as facts or not. It won't matter if we live contrary to what your word said as facts. God, we'll find fulfillment. We'll find what we're looking for in some way. And God, we can jump out the window 1,000 times. We'll land on the ground every time because the law of gravity is not going to change. And dear Heavenly Father, these things you've said about the saved in Romans 6, there's not a one of them going to change. But God, if we'll yield ourselves to them, just as if we yield ourselves to the laws of nature which you have put out, then they become our friend. And they become a help to us when we use them for your glory. And Heavenly Father, same it is with seeking you. It'll become a help to us in finding our own life, finding all the joy and the purpose and the fulfillment that you have forth in this life as we walk with you, as we learn to enjoy fellowship with you like you intended in that garden with Adam and Eve, just walking with them day by day, walking with them in their work, walking with them in the way they would go. And Father, we find that in thee, and then finding that one day when you'd come, we just continue right on walking with you through the millennium, right on walking with you through eternity one day. And Father, I pray you'd help us in that and to be looking forward to that. God, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.